Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless. Pray with me. Lord God, we recognize that many hearts are heavy today. We recognize, Lord God, that America groans under the weight of racial injustice and hatred. Lord God, we need you now. I pray, dear Lord, that as I prepare to share your word, that you would use me as a vessel. Lord God, speak to your people in this moment. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but God, I need your power. I'm willing and I want to. Lord, I need you to make me able. Silently now, I'll wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and lift me. Spirit divine, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Rolanda, for ushering us into the presence of God. Thank you so much, Sean, as well, for your musical gift. I don't want to be before you long on today. There is a word from God that I believe will be a blessing to all of us. Will you do me a favor and turn to Philippians chapter number 4? And just before I begin reading there, I want to share with us that many of us who have been coming over the last few weeks, we know we have been in what we're calling the Summer of Joy series. We're working through the book of Philippians. And we have made it up to chapter number 3. Of Philippians, and after this week, I wondered, should I stay in Philippians? There are some Americans who believe that our country does not have racial tension. They believe that it was healed with the Voting Rights Act of 1965, even though the Supreme Court chose to repeal it in 2013. They say that the country has changed since the racially motivated times of the Civil Rights era, so we don't need a Voting Rights Act anymore. After the election of President Barack Obama, the first president of color, many in America said this is a post-racial America, even though the FBI reported that from 2008 to 2014, white supremacist groups, which I call terrorist groups, rose in America from 149 to over 1,000 since his presidency. Many people have allowed themselves to believe that racism ceased to exist. There are many in America who are asleep in an American dream, and they refuse to wake up to the real life nightmare. This week, I prayed, God, what should I say and what should I share in light of the recent events? I don't consider myself to be a major social justice preacher. Those who've been coming to Uplift know that that's not something that I preach about often. I write about it a lot. The reason I don't preach about it often is so that because I would more often than not be preaching to the choir, preaching to people who live it already. So I write about it a lot more than I preach about it. So I wondered, God, what should I say? I wanted to preach Amos chapter 5, verse 24, that says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a flood. I wanted to do that. Then I could remember that there are many expository preachers that said, if you're preaching through a book of the Bible, stay in the book. Because God has a way of working things out regardless of what happens in the world. Stay in the book. you'll find that the scripture that you land on is more often than not suitable for the times. So I'm praying, God, what should I say? And God simply said to me, Ball, what's the next verse that you're supposed to be preaching on anyway? I began to read the next verse and found that it's suitable for the time. Philippians chapter number 4, I ask that you stand to honor the reading of God's word. We're only going to read 3 verses and we're going to key in on verse number 2. I'm going to say a little bit and be out of your way. Philippians chapter number 4, Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. Here's what he says. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. In verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these sisters since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-laborers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to read it again from the New American Standard Version, verse number 2. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. It's the word of God for the people of God. The word of God is already blessed. Before you take your seats, do me a favor. I normally ask you to smile and to act like everything is just all right. Today, I just want you to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, today's sermon is harmony for the hurting. You may be seated in the presence of God. Harmony for the hurting. In these verses, Paul gives a challenge to the Philippian church that is very relevant for today. He challenged them to live in harmony in the Lord. Rolanda, harmony is special because harmony is not a melody. A melody, that's a succession of a single tone. That's a melody. That's not harmony. Harmony is special because it's not a rhythm. A rhythm is a pattern of regular or irregular pulses that come from both strong and weak beats. That's rhythm, but that's not harmony. Harmony is the simultaneous a combination of various tones that blend together to make a sound that's pleasing to the ear. It's when you take the differences to make something good. That's harmony. Harmony requires one to take different tones and somehow get them to stand together and to make a beautiful sound. I began to say, Paul, that's fine for music, but how do we do it with people? How does Euodia and Syntyche get to the point of living in harmony when they clearly have real differences? Here's what I see that's helpful for us. Brothers and sisters, if we're ever going to get to the point of living in harmony, first of all, we've got to acknowledge the harm. We've got to acknowledge that there has been harm. Yes, sir. Paul writes to help Euodia and Syntyche find harmony, but we've got to understand how serious the issue was. Watch this. Many of us would read this text and think that Paul is only talking about two women who's fighting in the church. That's not really the case. You have to understand that when Paul wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, the letter would be read to the whole church. So then why would Paul spend all of his writing talking to the whole church and then Paul is just to talk to two people? You got to understand, Paul is addressing division that showed up in the church and in the community. These were two warring factions. Euodia had hurt people and Syntyche had hurt people. And they said they loved the Lord, but for whatever reason, they could not come together and live in harmony. So when Paul says to them, he's saying, I want the two warring factions who say they love the Lord to find out how to live in harmony together. Problem was that the two women represented division in the church, which caused disharmony. The community was at odds because of the different sides. So Paul is saying that the community has to find a way to make harmony. One thing that I've learned as a father is that I had to teach my children how to acknowledge their wrong. And anybody that's ever worked with children realize that's not an easy thing to do, to teach children to acknowledge their wrong. I had to teach them to judge between a right and wrong, because in their developing minds, they were not able to tell the difference. I have showed up at my son's school van, and I sat in the office with them, and we could have them on video camera doing something wrong, and he would look and say, I didn't do it. And then they would make it as worse by saying, well, you know, so-and-so them did this, and so-and-so them did that. And I can remember sitting and trying to get my children to see, well, son, this was your error. Had to work to teach my children who were developing, who did not have the cognitive ability to tell the difference between right and wrong, how to admit when they had done something wrong, how to admit when they had harmed somebody. As children, they would often be stubborn and not admit they're wrong. They tell me what other people did and rarely have the ability to see their own faults. As children, they are developing the ability, the balance between right and wrong. So when they are adults, they can make better judgments. But how sad it is when adults act like children and refuse to acknowledge the harm that's been done. How sad it is when adults act like children and become stubborn and refuse to acknowledge that they've hurt somebody else. We cannot approach harmony when one group denies that harm has been done to another group. This is a consistent problem in America that causes some people to ignore the pain and the experiences of other people. It's as if people in America believe that the problem we go through will go away if we simply close our eyes long enough. But the reality is that the problem will persist whether we see it or not. Trouble is that many in America refuse to acknowledge the harm. I was troubled this week because after seeing the shooting in my hometown of Louisiana, brothers shot by police officers on camera, and then on top of that, just one day later, a brother who was stopped for a traffic violation is shot in front of his girlfriend and a four-year-old child. I posted in a Christian group with predominantly white Christians, because I try as best as I can to be one who reconciles. And so I'm willing to cross the color line and interact with people and see the Spirit of God in people. And so there was a little graphic that was from another preacher named Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey said this on this little graphic: dear white pastors and church leaders, say something. Don't be afraid. Speak up. Now, was he simply saying that they were just scared of saying something? No, he's recognizing that for many who have predominantly white audiences, to address what's going on in the black community may offend their audiences, and many fear losing their job. They don't have the freedom to simply speak truth to power. And so the graphic is to say, don't worry about offending people. Say something, because people are dying. I posted that in a group. In a matter of 10 minutes, I had about 20 comments. There's now up to 600 comments on one graphic that I posted in a group of predominantly white church leaders. And the comments scared my wife. She wanted to make sure they couldn't Google my name and find me. Because the comments said, when you fix your community, then they'll stop being killed. If they stop resisting arrest, then they won't be killed. Why are you promoting Black Lives Matter? It's racist. I was shocked.
Then I asked someone the question, did you ever see the video of a 12-year-old kid killed in 2 seconds? Did you see the video of Tamir Rice? And the reality was their answer was no. I wondered, how can you live in America and not see it? The first comment after I posted was, what do you mean? What are we to speak up about? This is a little vague. And I'm wondering, how can you say it's vague when the news is showing you bodies lying in the street? How can you say it's vague? And the reality was, for them, it didn't even exist. They were offended that I asked them to speak up. America will not heal until we acknowledge that harm has been done. We must acknowledge that America has a birth defect that needs medical attention. We must acknowledge that the greatness of America, the wealth of America, and many of its citizens came as a result of free labor of its black citizens when they were forced to benefit white citizens. We can't act like it did not happen. We must acknowledge that the access to wealth and education in America was reserved for whites and not blacks. We must acknowledge that the descendants of white slaveholders still reap the economic rewards of free labor of black slaves, and the descendants of slaves still suffer from the economic disadvantage. We've got to acknowledge that. We must acknowledge that modern policing was birthed out of slave patrols and night watchmen in the South. We have to acknowledge that harm has been done. It's time for our country to acknowledge that the deaths of Eric Garner or Mike Brown or Tamir Rice or Walter Scott or Sandra Bland or Freddie Gray was senseless. We cannot close our eyes and act as if it did not happen. We must acknowledge the fear of the law that's instilled in the psyche of black citizens in order to control them. It's something that came from our birth defect. Paul challenges us to live in harmony, but we must first acknowledge the harm. But not only within the black community acknowledging harm when white folk do it to us, we got to acknowledge the harm that we do to ourselves. We can not only protest when a white police officer kills a black person. We got to be just as enraged when a black person kills another black person. We've got to be just as enraged when the crime rate spikes in Chicago or in Baltimore or in New Orleans or in D.C. We ought to be just as angry. We must acknowledge the harm that's inflicted on the families of the officers killed in Dallas. We've got to acknowledge it was wrong. In order for us to move towards harmony, we've got to be mature enough to acknowledge harm and not act like children and say we didn't do anything wrong. Not only that, we must admit that there is hurt. Must admit there is hurt. There are various ways that a person can be hurt. A person can be hurt physically. You can see that. Somebody got beat up, abused. You can just see that. You can acknowledge that. There's also psychological and emotional hurt that we cannot see. There is no doubt that Paul addresses the warring groups in this text because somebody had been hurt. And what makes the hurt worse is when the person who did the harm acts as if the hurt isn't real. It's more insulting for you to hurt me and then accuse me of whining about being hurt. My brothers and my sisters, if we're ever going to get to harmony, we've got to acknowledge that there has been physical abuse of certain citizens in America. Not only that, we've got to acknowledge that there is psychological trauma that continues to impact American citizens. If we're ever going to get to the point of harmony, we've got to begin to admit that people are hurting. Every single time we turn on the news and we see a black person killed by police officers, no matter what city it's in, we've got to begin to acknowledge as a country that people of color begin to hurt. We just begin to acknowledge when a community of people that, because you don't like their sexual lifestyle, when they are killed and massacred, we got to acknowledge that there's real hurt. We've got to acknowledge that people suffer trauma every time they turn on the news. They begin to wonder, what now do I say to my son? Who looks at the news and says to me, Daddy, why did they shoot him? We got to begin to acknowledge that black women begin to look at their husbands, at their fathers, at their brothers, and wonder, will they make it home? Say, there is hurt. Until we as a country begin to acknowledge that we can never approach real harmony. We've got to recognize that there's emotional scars that linger with people. The 4-year-old girl who watched a man gunned down in front of her cannot wake up as if that did not happen. She will live with that her entire life. So as a country, brothers and sisters, if we're ever going to approach what Paul talks about here in the text, harmony, we've got to begin to acknowledge that there is harm. We've got to admit that people really are hurting. But then not only that, and I'm out of your way, once we begin to acknowledge the harm, we begin to admit that there's hurting, then and only then we can begin to approach harmony. What then does harmony look like? Harmony is when we are able to live together as children of God. Harmony is when we are able to say that even if you don't look like me, the Spirit of God is in you. Harmony is when we are able to fulfill the dream of a Baptist preacher from Georgia that says when America begins to live out the true meaning of its creed, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That's what harmony looked like. Harmony is when we are judged by the content of our character and not by the color of our skin or the style of our hair or the clothes that we wear. Harmony is when justice truly rolls down like waters and righteousness like a flood. Harmony is when we are able to bring our differences together and still sing in unity, free at last, free at last. Harmony is when we do what the Bible says, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God says, then will I heal the land and forgive their sins. If we want to see America truly be great, we've got to begin to press toward harmony as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We've got to acknowledge that some people have been harmed. We've got to admit that some people really are hurting. But once we are truthful about that, we can begin to join arms together and sing as brothers and sisters and make a beautiful sound to God. But as long as we live a lie and act like it's not happening, we will never be pleasing to God, because we become a raggedy sign and never harmonious. By the way, let's pray. Lord, help us as a country, help us as a people to truly live in harmony. Lord, help African Americans love and acknowledge the Spirit of God in everybody. Not just African Americans, but people who don't look like us, who don't dress like us, who don't act like us. Help us to recognize that you didn't make a mistake and you made them. Lord God, help people who have hate for somebody else, for another brother, for another sister, that they want to take out violence against them. Lord God, help them to look past their own hate and to see your Spirit in somebody. Help us, Lord God, even within the African American community, to live in harmony. Because the reality is, we don't have it all together either. Then, Lord God, we pray that you would help us as a nation live in harmony. Help us to be able to look at a white brother, white sister. Help us to be able to look at an Asian brother, Asian sister, Hispanic brother, Hispanic sister, and recognize the differences, but still see that it was God who formed and fashioned them, and it was God who breathed life into them, just like he did. Help us to recognize, Lord God, that all of us are but filthy rags unless you clean us and save us. Help us, Lord God, to realize that we are yours. Help us move past racial anarchy and towards harmony. Lord God, we acknowledge that people are hurting. We acknowledge there's harm. We now say we want to get to harmony, but in order for us to do that, we're going to need your power. Because in and of ourselves, sometimes our rage and our anger gets the best of us. We're going to move towards true harmony. We're going to need your power. Lord God, we pray right now that for somebody who has never accepted the power that comes in accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would touch them. Because, Lord God, you demonstrated to us what it means to have harmony. Humanity hurt you with our sin. We've harmed you with our actions. But even in spite of that, you loved us enough to approach us and to save us so that we might be in harmony with you. Lord God, for somebody right now who's under the sound of my voice, they've never accepted harmony with you that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. I pray right now, Lord God, that you would touch them and help them to live in harmony with you so that we can live in harmony with each other. Draw them closer to you. For this is indeed our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we stand all over the sanctuary, brothers and sisters, maybe you're here now and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never made a confession of faith. You are living in disharmony with God. Maybe today you realize I can't live with harmony with people until I get myself right with God. My brother, my sister, we invite you to that today. You don't have to put it off. You don't have to act like you're not in harmony with God or you're disharmony with God. Today you can make a commitment and say, you know what, God, I'm going to get right with you. I can get right with my brothers and with my sisters. If you hear my brother and my sister, we invite you to make a decision for Jesus Christ today. Here at Uplift, we make it very easy for you. You don't have to walk down and give me your hand or give the rod your hand. You can make a commitment right where you are. We want you to get it right with God by simply praying a prayer with us. We pray a collective prayer to let you know that when you pray this and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you join us in a journey. We end this together. So that when you're having great days, we're there to clap for you and to say congratulations. But when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, when it seems as though storm clouds seem to follow you, we're there to let you know God has never left you nor will he forsake you, but he's still there with you. So if you hear my brother, my sister, we invite you to simply pray this collective prayer with us. Repeat after me. Dear Lord, I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I've fallen short. But I accept that you sent Jesus to die for me. I accept that you raised him on the third day to save me. And because of that, I am saved. I am saved. I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen.